Your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. In this chapter, this portion of the Gospel, Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry. In chapter 4, he gives what is known as the Olivet Discourse, and the themes of this message and the messages that seem to come in this last portion of his life focus on the coming destruction of Jerusalem and his coming as the promised Messiah, coming not to seek and save the lost, but his coming again in judgment at the end of the age. And so the messages challenge us to be ready for that coming, to be ready for that time when we will stand before the Lord. Matthew 25, let me pray first that we might have understanding and that I might do the work of bringing it clearly to you. Father, I thank you for the teachers who have instructed me. I thank you, Father, for the commentary of James Boyce that in which there are many insights, Father, that we might glean and learn, and we should and must learn them. And so I pray, Father, that you give me grace to faithfully bring this message to you, to your people, from you to your people. And I pray, Father, for grace that we would hear it, that we would grasp it, that we would seek to be ready as we make our calling and election sure. And so, Father, hear us and give us grace at this time in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open the door to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour." This is the word of God, beloved. Thanks be to God. I want to remind you of Jesus' very important lesson about the words that we speak. In Matthew 12, verses 34 to 37, Jesus says, "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." What a very important lesson and a very profound one. And is it not a frightening thing to hear the Lord Jesus say, every careless or idle word will be brought under his scrutiny for judgment? So be careful what you say. Now, here's my point. In light of this, you know, Jesus teaching about our words, how significant are the words of Jesus? You've heard me say many times, if you've been here, concerning Jesus' words, that he spoke the right words at just the right time, and he did so in the manner appropriate for the occasion. Now, James Boyce makes a very interesting point concerning the words of Jesus and the way that he appeals to his hearers. Listen to this. This was a very good insight for me. It is a mark of our Lord's stooping to human weakness that his preaching appealed to the lowest motives of his hearers. I mean that he often appealed to base self-interest. For example, when he was making a call to discipleship, he would say, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul?" That's in Mark 8, verse 36. That statement is based on simple calculation of the advantages and disadvantages of a course of action. Basically, what Jesus is saying there is, follow me because that is the right thing to do. Follow me because it is a good course of action. Okay? That's what Boyce says. Follow me because it's a wonderful course of action. It's a blessing for you. Now, we might have preferred him to say, follow me because it's the right thing to do, or follow me because the sovereign Lord demands it. That's not what he says. He's saying, my words, if you will heed them, will be of advantage to you. That's the crux of your self-interest. Follow me, because you will be blessed. Not, hey, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah, and the sovereign Lord says you should follow me because he demands it. That's not what Jesus does. Now, here's another example. If you forgive people their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Think about that. You need to forgive others, Jesus says, because if you don't forgive others, the Father won't forgive you. That's powerful. And that's a good lesson to learn when we're thinking about the neighbor that we want to punch in the face. The neighbor, the person that we think, I never want to see them again. What if God the Father said, I never want to see you again? You don't want to forgive them? I will not forgive you. That's appealing to our self-interest. Now, the parables of which I've started, this series of parables, we're now to a series of parables that have another theme. These parables are of wisdom and folly. And our Lord shows us that many of his hearers were foolish in their terms of their own self-interest, and he is prodding them, pushing them to be wiser in their course of action. The wise course of action in these parables given toward the end of his ministry, these relate to the second coming of the bridegroom to claim his bride and consummate the marriage in these wedding feasts, the wedding feast of the Lamb. For now, he is going to consummate that relationship when he comes. And now, all will be complete. The fullness of salvation will be realized. And there will be the great separation of the righteous from the wicked. And so, he gives us this parable of the virgins. Five of them are wise. Five of them are foolish. We don't know the hour of the bridegroom's coming, but we need to be ready and prepared. Our Lord is going to return, and this time, he's not going to come and seek and save the lost, but he's coming in power and glory and righteousness to that final judgment and the creation of the new heavens and new earth. Are you ready to meet your Maker? That's what I had Susie put out on the sign. She does that week to week. Are you ready to meet your Redeemer? Are you longing to meet him and see him face to face? The crux of the lesson here is the difference in the two set of five virgins and their readiness to meet the bridegroom. First of all, I want to consider similarities between these two sets of virgins. First of all 10 were invited to the wedding. Get that. All 10 were invited. And it's just an aside here. You know, I thought about this. If I were the bride in this story, I'd want to know why my fiance invited all these girls to the wedding. All right? That's a reasonable question if we're talking about, you know, human terms here. Why all these girls if I were the bride? You know? You thinking about ditching me and going for one of them? You're looking for something better? Well, no, that's not the point here. I believe Jesus wants us to understand that he is the bridegroom. That image of the bridegroom is given over and over again. Even John the Baptist used that image, that he was just the servant to the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. That's why John's ministry had to decrease and Jesus' ministry increase. He's the bridegroom. And so he is the one who has given to us this invitation. Come to me, you who labor, and I will give you rest for your souls. Come to me. Jesus is the Lamb slain for our sakes. It is to the wedding feast of the Lamb slain for us that the invitation has come. It's come from him. But do you realize that there are many who have not been given an invitation to this feast? There was a time when I thought that unfair. In the history of humankind, mankind, there have been people who have not received the invitation to believe in the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there was a time when I was really upset with that, and I wondered about that. Lord, it's unfair. How could you judge someone standing before you to whom the invitation to believe in Jesus has never come? That is unfair. I remember praying, God, help me to understand that. And Dr. R.C. Sproul gave a lesson on Romans 1. And he gave to us the point that these people who have never heard of the gospel of Jesus, they'll not be judged on what they did with Jesus. But here's what they will be judged on. Verse 18 of Romans 1, where Paul says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress," that is, they force down, they suppress the truth of God. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." Do you get that? All men, whether they've heard the gospel call of Jesus or not, all men, by what has been created, should know and do know there is a powerful God who made all this. And this is a good God who provides for me rain for my crops and my ability to grow crops and my ability to live a life in this beautiful creation. But, so they're without excuse, but although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Now notice, they're not condemned for rejecting Jesus, the Jesus of which they've never heard. They are condemned because they did not honor him as God, nor did they give him thanks. But instead, what did they do? By nature, people worship created things rather than the Creator. So, not all received the invitation, but in Jesus' parable, all the virgins received the invitation. And that's an important point. Now, another similarity is that they all responded with joy at the prospect of coming to this banquet. You know, most people, I would say there are some people that when they get an invitation to a wedding are thinking, "Oh man, I got to go eat some food that's not really great. I've got to go and get a gift. I really don't want to go to this wedding. But I love weddings. If I'm officiating, I enjoy them. I enjoy them if I'm taking pictures. If I'm just going as a guest, I love the weddings. And if Susie and I are just guests, you know, we, at the time when vows are being made, we poke one another, we try to renew our vows, you know. We are reminded of the day we made our vows. So all these virgins are excited to come to the feast. They are excited to see the bridegroom because it appears they loved him. And so that is why they went out to meet him. That's what you hear. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Bridegroom invites 10 virgins. And so they get their lamps and they go out to greet him. So they all responded with joy at that prospect. It seems that all 10 virgins invited again. They were really excited. But here's where the similarity ends. Despite their love for... Well, no, they're similar in this too. They love him and they all fall asleep. Here's a point I need to bring to you. And I find this an interesting point. True believers who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, they too, you too, at times have fallen asleep. You get that? True believers can drift in their faith. True believers can stumble and fall into serious and heinous sin that grieves God's Spirit. When the Apostle Paul is reminding us that, yes, we're called to pay taxes, and yes, you know, we're called to do what? Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. He says in Romans 13, verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And then he goes on. Listen to this. Verse 11. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its natures and its desires. So you see, that's the call. Be awake. But all 10 virgins, the wise and the foolish, fall asleep. And here is where the similarity ends. Because there were 5 who were wise who brought extra oil for their lamps, and there were 5 who were unprepared. And what Jesus describes here in the foolish virgins are people who claim to love Jesus. They may be church members. They may be professing members of Jesus in a church, but they are fooling themselves when they think that they're in, they're saved, they're God's children. They're fooling themselves that they have a relationship with the Lord. Now listen, we teach what I believe to be the biblical doctrine of election, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world was laid. We admit freely that we cannot save ourselves, as John Michael, these 2 words he loved. It's a monergistic work. Monergism, the one word. Monergistic work, meaning the work, the energy put toward our salvation is of God's alone. We're dead spiritually. God alone makes us alive. He gives us the gift of faith. He saves us from sin and death. But once we've received that gift, we're called to exercise it. Here's the other word John Michael liked. The synergistic work, working together, energy together, God's Spirit at work in us, and we putting forth effort to grow in the knowledge of Christ and prepare for all the exigencies of life. That's what we teach. that yes, God saves us, but we're to show forth effort. The foolish virgins do not do that. Their effort is lackadaisical. Their effort is unwise. They are not prepared. So Jesus teaches that on the day that he comes, on the day that he brings the fullness of our salvation, that many will stand before him on that day, and many will stand before a closed door, and they'll be pounding on the door, "Lord, let us in." And afterward, Jesus will say, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." One of Benny's favorite verses, a verse that shook him to the core. "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? We cast out demons." And they're enumerating all the works that they did. And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, you accursed of my Father. I never knew you." Not, "Oh, gee, I didn't know you were there on the earth." No, but "I did not have a knowing, loving, saving relationship with you." That's the distinction here. All the virgins are invited. They've all heard the message of the gospel. Some are professing members of the church, but only those who are prepared are truly going to be received into the kingdom. So what preparations do we need to make? What is the preparation that is implied in Jesus' teaching here? Now, you all have nice new pew Bibles. You can turn to 2 Peter. I want you to do that. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. What are the preparations that we should be making? You can make a mental list. If you're writing notes, you can make a written list about areas where you need to be better preparing for the Lord. In chapter 1 of 2 Peter, look at verse 3. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Just think about that. What more does God need to give you? Well, if he gave me $1 million, that would help. If I had a new car, that would help. No, he has given you all that you need pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who calls us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature. That is, not that we become God, but we are more and more looking like God in our righteous acts, okay? So, that's our partaking of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So here is what Peter says we should be doing, starting in verse 5. So because of all that God has done for us, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. That means good things, and grow in the knowledge of the gospel. And to knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. And godliness, look at this, with brotherly love, and brotherly affection with love. Get that. Look how it all distills down to what? To loving action. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. The NIV says, you know, make every effort to make your calling and election a sure thing. For in this way you'll be richly provided for in an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus. You want to get into heaven? Then these are things you need to do. First of all, acknowledge God saved you. You didn't save yourself. But once having been saved, here's how you prepare. grow in knowledge, grow in your Christian experience. You can't do that if you don't show up at church. There are people who desperately need to hear this. They're members of this church. They profess faith in Jesus, but they're not here today. Now listen, some of them are on vacation. They're at churches elsewhere, I trust and believe. But there are some who are very sketchy in their attendance of worship. We get a handful that come out on Wednesday night when we look at the study, the table talk study. You know, Friday mornings will start up once again, just men, just prayer. All the opportunities that we list for you week after week whereby you might grow in the knowledge of Christ, these are ways in which you can be prepared. Here's one final lesson I want to give to you. I cannot get to heaven on someone else's faith. I believe that's what Jesus is teaching here when in his story he says in verse 8, where the foolish virgins say to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there'll not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." Here's where I say to you that the oil in this image is not the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't buy the Holy Spirit. Remember, that lesson was learned by Simon the Great in the book of Acts when he offered Peter money for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, "Look, brother, you're cursed. You can't do that." So the oil here is not representative of the Holy Spirit. The oil here is representative of our preparation. And so I can prepare only for myself. But there are a lot of people who are thinking, you know, my mom prayed for me. Every day she prayed for me. My mom read to me the scripture. My mom sent me notes. Can you imagine them standing before Jesus and Jesus saying, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" "Well, you know, Jesus, my mother, she was a godly woman. Every day she prayed for me. And you know what, Jesus, I remember her reading the scripture to me. I loved it. Not always, Jesus. I really didn't love it all the time. But my mother. And Jesus will say, "What about you? Depart from me. I never knew you." You know, I went to a Roman Catholic church and I enjoyed it. There were so many good things I learned in that church, especially when I had to, having missed my preparation for the first communion. At 15, I went to a church. My stepmother made me go to church. I really didn't want to go, but she made me go, and I'm thankful she did. And so they weren't going to put me in the class with the second graders. I had personal lessons with the priest, and the last lesson was with a young priest, and we hit it off. Spiritual matters we talked about. And you know what? I started going to church, and I would go on the day that Mass was celebrated to the front pew. I believe that's the best pew in church right there, the front pew. And so during the Mass where my friend Father Duffy was serving, I thought, wow, that's my friend. I talk with him personally. When I confess my sin, I don't go to the confessional. I go to him. I didn't like it face to face. I had to tell him all the things I did wrong. I didn't like it. But he's my priest. And I thought, surely I'm in. I'm trying real hard, Lord. And you know what? Father Duffy, and I know him first name, Francis. He's my buddy. I'm in, right? No. You stand alone in and of yourself. And you can only stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you preparing for his return? And if you are truly preparing for his return, you will be prepared for the trials that come, even and especially that trial that may come to you where you have drifted and fallen asleep and you have stumbled into some grievous sin. The foolish virgin will blame others. The foolish virgin will be sorrowful that he's caught in his sin. The wise person will be humbled. The wise person will receive the discipline that comes from our Lord in the trials that come, or the discipline that comes through the gracious action of the elders of the church. They will submit to the discipline and not resist because they are prepared and they know that this discipline is good. And so, even when we have drifted asleep, the grace of God will awaken us. But the foolish person will be angry that he's caught, will blame others, and may even leave the church and say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus, but the church, they did me wrong. They called me to account for my sin." Doesn't the Bible say, "Judge not, they judged me"? No, we made a judgment so that you might be awakened from your slumber and better prepare for his return. Which are you, the wise or the foolish? I pray that God would confer upon you the wisdom and grace of true salvation. Heavenly Father, thank you for the lesson today. Help us to grasp and take these lessons to heart that we might be prepared, O Lord, for your return. So help us, Father, as Peter gives us these things that we are needing to be growing in. May we grow in godliness. May we grow in our brotherly affection. May we grow in the knowledge of Christ, and may we grow in true love, even as you have loved us. So help us, God. Help us now to see as we prepare for the Lord's Supper where we have fallen short, where we are angry because we've been caught rather than we are still struggling with our sin. Help us to see where we have been angry at a loving brother or sister who has come to us graciously to challenge us while we are caught in our sin. Forgive us, Lord, and help us now to prepare. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.